Tonight we're going to be looking at prayer and prudence. We've been looking at God's sovereignty. And God's sovereignty basically says that whatever God pleases, He does in heaven, beneath the earth, in all deeps, in all seas. God does always as He pleases, only as He pleases. And therefore, He accomplishes His sovereign will in His creation. Now to that, you might say, well, if God's controlling everything and He's accomplishing everything He wants to accomplish, then what does it matter what I do? Right? What's my responsibility? I mean, we have passages of the Bible that clearly say you cannot thwart the purpose of God. What He has purposed, He will accomplish. So if you were thinking logically, you might come to the conclusion, well, then what's it matter what I do? God is going to accomplish what He's going to accomplish. He's going to do what He's going to do. So, hey, I'm just going to do nothing. And that may be a logical conclusion to the sovereignty of God, but it's not a biblical conclusion. And it is better to be biblical than logical. And the biblical writers, though they believed just as strongly in God's sovereignty as we do, they never came to the conclusion that therefore they were not responsible. God clearly teaches in His Word the two truths of His sovereignty and our responsibility. Now, in our human finite mind, we can't see how these two can fit together. They seem to be contradictory to each other. Either I'm responsible or God's sovereign. I mean, how can you have both? Well, in God's infinite mind, there is no problem with that. We are responsible as humans. At the same time, God is sovereign. And although we can do nothing contrary to His sovereign will, we are still responsible for our sins and for how we act. So what you have to do is learn to live with the tension. With the tension. Don't ever expect you can solve that tension in your mind. You cannot. But you can live with the tension. You can say, I don't fully understand it, but I know the Bible affirms that God is sovereign, and I know the Bible affirms that I'm responsible for my actions. So hold both of those in tension and live with them both before you, because they're both taught in Scripture. Now, we have been looking at our responsibility as it relates to God's sovereignty, because it does bring up questions. And we looked at prayer as a means of expressing our belief in God's sovereignty. Again, you might say, well, if God is sovereign, He's going to accomplish what He's going to accomplish, then why do I need to pray? He's going to do what He's going to do anyway, right? Well, that's not the position the biblical writers take or the biblical characters. In fact, God's sovereignty should promote prayer in our lives. Because if God were not sovereign, why pray? Because He can't accomplish it anyway, right? But because He is sovereign, we pray. He tells us to pray. So prayer is an expression of our belief in the sovereignty of God. Now that brings us to the idea of prayer and prudence. Now look at our verse at the top, Nehemiah 4:9. We talked about Nehemiah last week in great detail. But basically he was trying to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, and there were a group of people who were in direct opposition to him and did not want the Israelites to rebuild the walls. They threatened them with their lives. And notice how Nehemiah beautifully puts together prayer and prudence. He says, but we prayed to our God. And because of them, that is the enemy, we set up a guard against them day and night. He didn't just say, hey, we just prayed and said, okay, God, these are your, this is your city, and if you want these walls to be built, then you take care of it. That's our trust. Amen. Nor did they say, okay, we're going to put a guard up. We're not going to let these guys come in and destroy the work we're done. We're going to station the guard, and the guard's going to be there 24/7. They didn't just do that either. He prayed, and he acted in wisdom and prudence. He prayed and asked the Lord's help. He put up the guard, trusting in the Lord. All right, so the two are beautifully put together. Now, prayer, in your outline, is the acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and our dependence upon Him to act on our behalf. That's why we pray, right? We know He's sovereign. We know we need Him to act on our behalf, and so we ask Him. We pray. Lord, help me with this headache that I got. Lord, help me to understand this situation at work. I mean, we recognize we need His help, and so we pray. Now, prudence is the acknowledgement of our responsibility to use all legitimate means to bring about God's will. Prudence means not only do we pray, but then we use all legitimate means, all means within the biblical parameters, to accomplish what we believe God's will to be. Okay? So it's wise, it's prudent. Unless God specifically tells you do nothing, then the expectation is you will act in prudence. You need a job. You've been fired. You pray, God, provide a job for me. You know I need a job and I want a job. God, provide a job. Now, that's prayer. Prudence would say, go and apply for jobs. Go fill out applications. Get the paper out. Find out where there are openings. Go and apply as many places as you can. That's prudence. That's not a lack of trust in God that you would do that, because what are you doing? You're applying, trusting God to open up the job He has for you. All right, so that's, again, an example of how prudence. And again, people who desire to be strong in their faith, people who desire to walk closely with Jesus, who really want to honor God in their lives, are the very ones who face this temptation of saying, but I'm just going to stay here and let God open up a job for me. They will call me on the phone. He's got the job for me, and I'm going to sit here, and Lord, I'm going to trust You that You will open that door, and they will call me, and I'll know that's the job You have for me. Now, I can see where that person would say, you know, I just really want to trust God. I want God to be glorified. Now, there may be a time that God says to you, I want you to sit right here and let me open that job up. But unless He does, it's not a lack of faith. Now, here's the problem. We read like George Mueller, okay? George Mueller, the guy that God used to house and feed several million orphans over the years. You remember what he did, how he raised money? Never ask anybody for a penny. He just prayed and trusted God to bring it in. In fact, he would not even give out a financial report for fear people would see it and think it was a solicitation to get funds. So he said, I'm just going to trust God. People say, do you have a financial need? He would just say, we're trusting God. And if you read his book, Answered Prayers, George Mueller, over and over and over and over again, God answered and provided some strange, miraculous ways. Well, a well-meaning Christian, somebody who wants to walk with Jesus, reads that book. I've read the book. And you start thinking, well, maybe I need to do that. I need to just trust God like that. Not unless God tells you. Now, George Mueller himself would say God chose to use him in that way to show God's power. But he would not say you and I should be doing that. You see the difference? You read these books about these great Christians and you think, I want to be like that. I'm going to do that. Well, not unless God tells you to do it. Now, God may tell you, and I'm not going to tell you not to if he says to do it. But you cannot assume because he led that way in George Mueller's life that he's going to lead that way in my life or your life, right? And so apart from God giving you a direct instructions to do that, then you need to act prudently. Let the need be known of the financial need and trust God to touch people's hearts, okay? So I guess I'm trying to say to you that only people that really want to walk with God earnestly and sincerely fall into the danger of, as I have said, foolishly trusting God. Not being wise, not using legitimate means to accomplish. Now, our means that we use to accomplish what we believe God's will to be, they must be within the parameters of Scripture. God will never lead you to do anything contrary to Scripture. Now, look over in 1 Samuel chapter 26 as an example of this. I mean, David had been anointed to be the king of Israel. Saul was still the king. So David was kind of in waiting. Now let's pick up our story in verse 1. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having with him 3,000 chosen men of Israel, to search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul camped in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, beside the road, and David was staying in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him in the wilderness, David sent out spies, and he knew that Saul was definitely coming. David then arose and came to the place where Saul had camped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of the army, and Saul was lying in the circle of the camp, and the people were camped around him. In other words, Saul was in the middle. They were all camped around him. This was his place, his position of security to protect him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I'll go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night at Saul's camp. And behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner, that's one of his generals, and the people were lying around him. Then Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now, therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke. I will not strike him the second time. I'll be merciful. I will kill him with the first stroke. God has delivered him into your hand. He's trying to kill you, David. God's anointed you to be the king. Now, this is God's opportunity. He has lifted up for you to seize the occasion, seize the day, carpe diem, and get rid of Saul. But look what David says. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? David recognized what Abishai was warning him to do was outside the parameters of Scripture. It was not a legitimate thing to do. It would not have been an act of prudence. And so we have got to ask ourselves when we are doing these things we think will bring us to the place that God wants us to be, we got to make sure we are being legitimate in what we do. David also said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. What was David affirming there? God's sovereignty, right? He said, look, when God's ready to get rid of King Saul, God will do it. It may be the Lord will just strike him dead, or God might do it, but one day he'll just die, or maybe he'll go into battle, and there he will die. But the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away, but no one saw or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep. Why? Because a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Did you notice? Did you think while I was reading that? Why didn't anybody wake up? How could he sneak into the middle of the camp? I mean, the whole purpose of putting Saul in the middle was to protect him. Surely they had a guard posted or something. How could David get all the way in there? Because God put a sleep on them. God's sovereignty at work. Again, David could have wrongly said, well, God put him to sleep. He must want me to kill Saul. But he didn't. He had more wisdom than that. He knew God would never lead him to do anything against God's word, against God's principle, against God's anointed. So prudence means our responsibility to use all legitimate, biblical means to bring about what we believe to be the will of God. All right, another example of prayer and prudence is found over in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. So turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 20. This had to do with a battle. 1 Chronicles 5:18. The sons of Reuben and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh consisted of valiant men, men who bore shield and sword and shot with bow and were skillful in battle, were 44,760 who went to war. And they made war against the Agrites, Jetu, Naphish, and Nodab. They were helped against them, and the Agrites and all who were with them were given into their hand. Why? For they cried out to God in the battle, and he answered their prayers, because they trusted in him. Beautiful blending of prudence and prayer. These men took measures to be well trained. They could shoot with the bow. They were well equipped. They went into this battle with a plan. They were using prudence, all legitimate means to accomplish the victory that they believed to be God's will. But they didn't stop there, did they? What does it say? They prayed. They prayed. And God gave them the victory. They cried out to God in battle, and he answered their prayers because they trusted in him. All right, here we go. Prudence and prayer. They're not exclusive. They go together. Trusting God, acting with prudence to bring about what we believe the will of God to be. Look over in Psalm 127. I want you to look at the two statements I've given under Psalm 127. I've said these before, but I wanted to give them to you in print. We must depend on God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We must depend on God to enable us to do what we must do for ourselves. There are things that we cannot do. Only God can do. And there are things that God says, I expect you to do, depending on me. A farmer does not go out into his fields in the fall expecting a harvest if he has done nothing but trust the Lord. Does he? No. He knows that there are things that he must do that God would have him to do depending on God. He's got to sow the seed. He's got to plow the land. He's got to sow the seed. He needs to fertilize. But then there are things only God can do. Only God can bring the rain. Only God can bring the correct amounts of the things needed to make the seed grow into the corn or whatever else it is. He knows, you know, I got to do what I got to do, but, you know, I got to depend on God too. This is not just a thing for me, right? So, we must do the things that God has called us to do. We must trust Him to do the things only He can do. And pray that God to give us the wisdom to know the difference between the two. Unless the Lord builds a house. Not unless the Lord blesses the builders. But unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now the Lord builds a house. Does that mean it just comes up on its own? Those men have to labor, right? They have to labor. But ultimately, it's God who enables and gives the grace to put their work to be productive. Unless the Lord guards the city, only God can truly guard a city. The watchman keeps awake in vain. Now, he's to watch. It's not saying he's not to be there watching. He is to be watching. That's what he has to do, depending on God. But the true safety of the city does not depend on that watchman, but it depends on God. And so he must trust God to do what only he can do, and that is really give the protection. But that doesn't negate us doing what God's called us to do, and that's guarding the city. It's vain for you to rise up early to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Does it say you shouldn't go to work? Does it say that you ought to just stay at home in the bed all day? No. You work. But no matter how much you work, unless the Lord gives the produce, you're not going to produce. And it's foolish for you to work all day and all night, wear yourself down to nothing, destroy your health, when God's going to provide what you need. If you're trusting Him, walking with Him, He will see to it that you have what you need. Right? A good day's work, trust the Lord to provide. Number C. There are times when we can do nothing but pray. You remember when Israel was in the wilderness after they had left Egypt? I mean, they brought food with them, but that food was gone in a few days. Now, it wasn't like they could go out and farm the desert. It wasn't like they could go to the grocery store and buy some groceries. It wasn't a McDonald's on the corner for them to go get a Big Mac. They really did not have any way to provide food. So, in essence, they really couldn't do anything. But God provided. He provided the manna from heaven. There it was. He did what only He could do, because there was nothing they could do. Now look over in Exodus 14. You remember the Red Sea situation. They'd left Egypt and they'd gotten to the Red Sea, and the mountains were hemming them in on both sides, the Red Sea on the other, and the only way open, Pharaoh's army was heading toward them. Exodus chapter 14. Now what could they do? They didn't have swords and spears. They had been slaves. They'd not been soldiers. And here they were up against the most powerful army in the world at that time, Pharaoh's army, with his chariots, swords, and spears. So there are times you can't do anything. Look in verse 13. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again. The Lord, Yahweh, will fight for you while you keep silent." In other words, you're not going to do anything. You just stand there and be quiet, and you're going to see God work. So there are times when we can't do anything. God's got to do it. And we need to have a wisdom to say, "Lord, is this one of those times?" Because when you and I get anxious and we get all nervous, we can mess things up. It's better to do nothing than to go out in the flesh and out of a anxious, frightful spirit try to do something. Right? Abraham, Hagar, do I need to say more? He was just trying to help God out. Right? He's trying to help God out. Things aren't coming along, so maybe this is a way. When we do move out, when we can move out and do something, it needs to be trusting the Lord, walking as He would have us to walk. And sometimes in situations, you don't know what God wants you to do. And so wait. Don't just run out there like a feverish ant. Say, "Lord, I want to do what You want me to do in this situation, but I really don't know what to do, but I'm going to wait on You to show me. I'm going to wait on You to give me the wisdom." You remember what James says? If any man lacks wisdom, you know, he says, count it all joy when, not if, but when you encounter various trials, right? But God uses it to mature our faith. Then he says, but if anyone lacks wisdom, wisdom about what? Wisdom of how to live in that trial, how to live in that adversity, how to know what God wants you to do in it. He said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will give it to him freely, right? Just ask in faith. So there are times when we say, "God, I don't really know what You want me to do. I don't have the wisdom to know how to act prudently. But I'm asking You to show me." And then as God makes it clear, as He makes it known, then you're not going out feverishly in fear and worry in the flesh, but you're moving out in faith. Trusting God, using all legitimate means to work toward what you believe the will of God to be. So that brings us to number D, where we're going to stop tonight. And Lord willing, we'll pick up next week. Because just as there are times when we can do nothing, there are times when we must do all we can do within the parameters of Scripture. Now, maybe you're facing a situation tonight, and maybe you don't know what God's prudent action would be for you, and you need to just seek Him about it. Maybe you're facing a situation where you can't do anything, and you need to trust God to move and to work. Maybe you're facing a situation where you have not been doing what God's called you to be, and you've just been saying, well, God, I'm just waiting on you to do something. Well, and He's saying, I'm waiting on you to move, right? Let's go, let's go. It's a cooperative thing. You know, I can't give you, it'd be easy if I could just say, okay, one, two, three, four. This is it. This is the formula. But you know, our walk with God doesn't work that way. Have you figured that out yet? I mean, I can tell you different things, but I can't cover every situation that's ever going to come up in your life. I can just tell you, you need to seek God. If He doesn't tell you specifically not to do anything, then you need to seek to be prudent in what you do. If you don't know what to do, pray and ask Him to show you what to do. But every situation is different. I can't speak to your situation without knowing it, except giving you these basic biblical truths. Trust God to do what only He can do. Depend on God to enable you to do what you must do. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You that we can just spend this time